We're studying the tabernacle as showing us God's way of approach to sinful man. By sin, the approach to God was blocked. God and man had nothing more in common. And so God was the first one to speak and to make himself available to man. But no man can just walk in on God, because man is sinful and God is absolutely holy. Always keep that in mind. No man can walk in on God. But God, through this tabernacle, showed us a way that man could come to God because God first came to man. Now turn to the 25th chapter of the book of Exodus. And I'm going to try to make this just as simple as I know how. Here we find that that which maybe seems hard to you, as you have read this and you say, well, it's all the ceremonies of Israel. Yes, but these ceremonies that were given to Israel are all typical. By that I mean they point to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So the thing we want you to see as we turn to the 25th chapter of Exodus, in verse 8, he says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. God is saying, this unapproachable God, I'm going to come and approach man. I want you to see it from this angle first. Then we'll see how can man approach God. But first, it's God approaching man. God makes the approach. He calls for a place which he will call his sanctuary. And everything that you will see in this sanctuary is pointing to the way that God is approaching man. Hear ye, my friends, hear ye. God, like he came into the Garden of Eden and called for Adam and Eve, has called for the people of Israel, and now he's calling for you. And he says, here, make me a sanctuary. I'm coming now to make a place where I can approach man once again. And it must be in accordance with the pattern of heaven, the pattern that I will lay. It's the only way of approach. All these things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself. It is not that man has devised a means to get to God. It is God that has devised a means that he may approach man and bring man back to God. And oh, my friends, I want you to hear this. It is God that says, I want to approach you. But there's only one way that he can do it. He cannot compromise, nor change his sinlessness, nor his holiness. There must be a way, and God has a way. God says that this particular tabernacle shall be made after the pattern of the tabernacle in heaven. Just exactly, God says, as I tell you to do it. It's the only approach unto God, and God's approach unto men. May I say that this is emphatic. There's only one possible approach that God can make to man, or that man can make to God, and that is God's way. For it is we that are on the defensive, and it's God that's on the offensive. It is God that is holy, and it is God that is righteous. I read in the 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. What a wonderful story. But now I want you to see God's explanation of it in verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It was God's approach to man. Remember this, that it's a holy God moving in towards man who is sinful. All of men's ways and ideas and means of salvation that he provides are only Satan's traps. So always be on the watch, will you? Man may boastfully come and attempt to approach God through just a form of religion. He says you've got to have a certain amount of religion in your life But you cannot approach God in any other way than the way that God is made. And God's way is first His approach to us. I want you to see this little building that God had them build out there in the desert. For it was God coming to man. And where did He begin? He began with what is known as the ark. The ark was a little box. A box made of a particular kind of desert wood, which is more or less an indestructible wood, which has been able to stand the test. And then this wood was overlaid with pure gold. Now all of this, of course, is picture language, but the picture language is very simple. The wood is that which came out of the desert, the earth. We read about Jesus Christ coming as a root out of dry ground. We find that Jesus Christ became man, and yet He was deity, God. Gold speaks of deity, the purity of the Godhead. And this manhood of Christ was overlaid with deity. Now then, first of all then, this ark, which is a box, as I said, is representative of Christ. Christ being, first of all, the means to God. But just keep following me. Inside of this box, they were to place the Ten Commandments. They were to put these on the inside. This particular, the Ten Commandments, or the law which was given, which was the second set of commandments that God had given to them. You will recall that the first stones that God gave to Moses were broken. When Moses came down from the mountain and he saw the awful sins of the people of Israel, they were broken. This speaks of how man has broken the law. But then God gave him a second set, the same commandments, of course, but on the second set of stones. And these were representative of the commandments in Christ, which were kept unbroken. They were not broken. And they were to be kept inside of this ark, inside of this box, as a definite testimony, first of all, to the unbroken law kept by Christ, the box representing Christ itself. I read in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 17 and 18. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. This Jesus spake at the beginning of His ministry. 3.5 years later, after Jesus Christ had been hanging on the cross and had borne our sin, suddenly He cried out, 'Tis finished.' What was finished? Everything that the law demanded. First, He had kept its precepts absolutely perfect, and therefore became the sinless person that could become the Lamb, the one that could die for somebody else. You and I die for our own sins. We're all guilty of sin. But Jesus Christ, the guiltless one, was now the one that could hang on the cross and accept the penalty that the law prescribed against us who did not keep the law. First, He kept it to prove Himself the sinless one. Then, He died because we broke it. Now, He lives to live it out in us again. But that's another thing that I do not want to discuss or will not take time to discuss with you today. So then, these unbroken tablets of the law were kept to preserve the standards of God, first of all against us because we are sinful, simply saying, by the law shall be the knowledge of sin, for I read in Romans 3:19 and 20, Now we know that what the things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So inside of this ark, which represented Christ, are kept and preserved for God the standards, so that God's standards would never be lowered. Christ kept them, and they were preserved as always being God's standard. Well, then God says, but I'm going to make a way whereby man can approach me. He says, on top of this ark, I want you to build a seat. We'll call it the mercy seat, says God. It is to be built of pure gold, representing holy God. And so, be speaking of deity in its all of its purity. But it is to be known as the mercy seat. Now then, just one quick look. This is God saying, I'm coming down to dwell among you. I will dwell, and my name shall be known on top of the mercy seat. The mercy seat was to be guarded by two cherubims. Just as the cherubim guarded the Garden of Eden, these were to guard this place, the holy place of God. Now, God says that's as far as I will come. You will note as you study on that this Ark of the Covenant was hidden from the eyes of all men. It was behind the boards and the veils, hidden from the sight of man. But on the outside, God had a way. He had an altar, and there men could shed blood. God said, I will be merciful to man when man will bring the blood of a substitute and sprinkle it before me at the mercy seat. Now get these two verses, please. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. There is no way out. The wages of sin is death. Death is the penalty. I'll take a substitute, says God. And if you'll bring the blood of the substitute before me at the mercy seat, I will be merciful unto you. Now the second verse is Hebrews 9:23. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Here in the Old Testament, this blood and this offering was typified by animals, pointing to Jesus Christ, who himself would one day be the Lamb. To us now, the coming of Jesus Christ, the dying of Jesus Christ, the spilling of his blood, is now past history. And Jesus himself, as our high priest, has presented his own blood for our redemption. And as we, by faith with him, enter in, we have access. For Jesus said, now, there is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to God except by me. We have another illustration of this in the Old Testament. When the people of Israel were in the land of Egypt, when their redemption was nigh, God said, I'm coming with judgment. But to spare you the judgment, we'll allow a substitute, a lamb. As a sign that you have offered the lamb, put the blood on the doorposts, on the outside where I can see it. And then this is what the Lord said. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Absolute protection when we accept the offering that the Lord Jesus Christ has given of himself. This having been made possible because when the blood is presented at the mercy seat, he becomes merciful. Let me read these verses to you. From the 25th chapter of Exodus, verse 21 and 2. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I will give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, and all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. That, he says, is the place where I will meet thee. So then God, in his mercy, because of the substitute of the blood in the Old Testament of a lamb, in the New Testament of Christ himself, has now made it possible. There was a veil, a heavy veil, between the Holy of Holies, where God made his abode, and the holy place where man could come. There was a veil which veiled off this way. Now then, we'll talk about this veil a little later again, but this veil eventually was torn when Jesus Christ died, because Jesus thus made the way open for men to come into his presence. The blood stands for the forgiveness of sin. For by the death of Jesus Christ were we reconciled unto God, Romans 5:10. Reconciled unto God. Get that word. That means we were estranged, but now we once more have had the forgiveness of sin so that we can step into his presence. But you see, the wages of sin was death. And death is passed upon all men, for all men have sinned. This is speaking of spiritual death, sometimes called the second death, but only the second death. If you do not accept the life which is in Christ Jesus, then at the judgment time, the second death will pass upon you, and you will be separated from God forever and forever and forever and forever. These are the words of God. But God has made possible that we may have life. In the place known as the holy place, there was a table called the table of showbread. This particular table represented Christ again. It was made in the same way, wood overlaid with gold, speaking of the humanity of Jesus and the deity of Jesus. The link between God and man was the man, Christ Jesus. Otherwise, the link would be missing. I read a little statement the other day about the evolutionist. The evolutionist seems to know everything about the missing link, except that it's still missing. My friends, there's a missing link between man and God, but that link is no more missing. Jesus became that link. He became both. He was God and became man. And he is the God-man today. And because of that, we can enter into his presence. You say, I don't understand that. I can understand all these things. Do I have to understand it to believe it? Do I have to understand that when I drink a glass of milk, that some of it will turn into corpuscles, some of it will turn into brain cells, and some of it will turn into cells for the fingernails, some of it into cells for the hair, some of it for something else? I don't understand all that. Now, maybe some folks understand more about it than I do. I'm sure of that. But I still believe it, and I drink it. That's what I mean by accepting Jesus Christ. So then, Jesus Christ is represented as not only our sin-bearer, but also our life. That's what the table of showbread spoke about. Christ, our life. The sustaining and sustainer of our life. I said we were reconciled by his death, but we shall live by his life. Because God raised him from the dead, this man, Christ Jesus, by faith, can now live in you his life, and you have been made a partaker of the nature of God through Jesus Christ, who partook of the nature of man. This is a mystery, but that's what we believe. Since all life then originates from God, this then becomes the only source of life for man. You could not breathe nor live physically without God. You never can live spiritually without God, for God is that spiritual life. And only as you have him, through Jesus Christ, the God-man, dwelling in you. You say, I don't understand that. I don't either. I just know that by faith I accept it, and that settles it. Now, there was something else in this holy place. It's known as the candlestick. This was made of pure gold. This did not speak only of the God-man Jesus. This spoke simply of deity. And it was the only illumination in the holy place. In the Holy of Holies, there was no illumination. No electric lights. No lights whatsoever. The glory of God shone there. But in the holy place, where man could enter, we found the candlestick. This was the place of light. The light represented here God the light, God the Holy Spirit the light. And it's only as we allow him to illuminate. I read in John, the first chapter, that this Jesus came and he became the light of men to light them on their way. He's not only the way shower. He is, however, the light that reveals the light of God, which becomes the life of God in man. You see, this, what I call regeneration, what we call this new life, this Christ living in you, has to be an act of God. It is not an act of man. It is not changing over and turning over a new leaf. It is not the joining of a church nor baptism. It is not the desire, and the only the desire or the determination in my life that I'm now going to live a certain walk, the narrow pathway, or something like that. It is a complete change wrought by God himself as he comes in. I read in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man, that's the man just as you and I are in the natural, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because we are spiritually discerned, we cannot understand them. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now then, what God is saying is that we must accept this through the Holy Spirit. We saw this candlestick here as representing the illuminating light of God to illuminate the life of God in us. Human reason is absolutely void. It can never decipher this glorious truth. Only the Holy Spirit can make it real to us. The philosopher has never made it in all of his philosophy. The religions of the world all seem to have an approach to God, but all their approaches are man-made. It cannot be otherwise. These two rooms were made of boards, made of wood, overlaid with gold, and over the outside of these boards were hung the curtains. All of this, again, speaking of Christ. And thus, through this tabernacle, God was shut out from man. Man was shut out from God. There were two veils, however, through which they could travel, both representing Jesus Christ. No man at any time has seen God. Christ is the revelation of God. The inner veil was the one between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, representing Christ, and only as we accept Christ can we enter in. Now, God has made this way possible. He came to live amongst men. Now he invites men to come unto him. This little building known as a tabernacle was surrounded by a wall. And there was a gate at the east end of this wall, and this was the only place that was open to man, that man might enter in to come and meet God. This particular door or gate or opening was presenting no one else but Christ himself. Jesus said, "I am the door to the sheepfold. You must enter in by Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." This is the man, Christ Jesus. You see, God is unreachable and unapproachable as such, except that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, took upon himself flesh and blood and became the God-man. And thus he became the link that had been missing between God and man. There is no other way to God except through Christ Jesus. I want you to see that now. First of all, we have seen the various veils, as we call them. That is, they were like gates or draw doors, which kept man out from God. But then we saw this outer wall. This outer wall was also a place that kept man out. This outer wall that protected this building was too tall for men to look over. It reached clear down to the ground and was too low for men to crawl under. There was only one way that they could possibly come, and that was by the outer gate, a gate that God had thus provided for himself. We find that the law of the Old Testament protected the way to God. Unless a man was keeping it absolutely perfect, he could never come into his presence. that there was no man that absolutely kept it perfect is proofed. Only Jesus Christ was the one who came. Then Jesus thus opened the way. The law became responsible to kill Jesus because he had to die for other sins. He himself had none, but he died for other sins. And the law executed him for my sin. That's how come I could come in. So then, this is the only way to God. As the moment we came in the outer door of this wall that was around this tabernacle, we met up with what's known as a brazen altar. This brazen altar, it's called that because it was overlaid with brass. I read about it here in the 27th chapter of Exodus, beginning with verse 1. And thou shalt make me an altar of wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. An altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns thereof on the 4 corners thereof, and his horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. Now then, wood, as we've been speaking before, this was wood taken out of the desert. It speaks of Jesus Christ as a branch or a tree was rooted from out of the desert. This speaks of the humanity of Jesus. But here then, this wood was overlaid with brass. Brass throughout the Bible speaks of the judgments of God. And this was the place where judgment was to be brought. All the offering sacrifices were to be brought to this altar. This was just inside the gate. You didn't dare go past it. You had to stop there. This stood guard at the east entrance. You remember in the Garden of Eden when God had driven Adam and Eve out of the garden? And cherub came and stood guard and kept them out? God made no way into the garden again. But God has made a way into himself now, because he has come in this mercy. Now let's just take a little look at this outer court, as we call it, this outer wall. It is described here in the Bible as being made of fine linen and hung around. And so instead of a wall of stone or something, the linen, white linen, represents pure and holy righteousness. Absolute pure and holy righteousness. It speaks of God's righteous demands. They are so high and so holy that they keep men out from God. Man's righteousness simply is not sufficient. It simply cannot be sufficient. And so it has kept man out from the presence of God. There were no colors here. It was simply representing the pure righteousness of God, and that which you and I have not been able to keep. But thank God there was an eastern gate. This gate, instead of standing guard against men from entering, it was an invitation for men to enter. And on the inside of this gate, just the moment one entered in, he came to the altar, which I just described to you, the altar of sacrifice. You know, this altar, overlaid with brass, was a miracle altar in this respect, that whereas fire was in this altar all the time, it never went out. Once God lit it, and I'll talk to you about that in a moment, God lit it. God brought the fire. But once God lit it, it was never to go out. And yet, it never deteriorated. How come? Well, brass, of course, can stand the fire. But what about the wood? Some say, well, it must have all been charred. The wood stood for the humanity of Jesus. And God did not allow the body of Jesus to decompose when it was in the grave. But rather, he kept it and then raised it again. And so it speaks of the body of Jesus Christ that could not deteriorate, and yet the body which was judged for and behalf of our sins. Now it was on this altar that all the sacrifices were to be made. And the Bible speaks of the various sacrifices that were to be brought. If you want to read about it, just turn to the 29th chapter of the book of Exodus. Here you would find that first of all a goat or a lamb would be brought by this altar. In fact, once a year they had what they called the Great Atonement Feast, and then two of them would be brought. And the hands would be laid upon these beasts, and prayer was made, and typically the sin of man was placed upon the beast. Now we know that the blood of animals could not take away sin, but God said, I'll let this be sufficient until my son comes and takes him away. I'll just let this be typical, and if you'll just believe this, this will take care of it. Until Jesus comes, he'll completely take care of it. And so the sins of men were thus, by ceremony, by faith, transferred to the animals. The first animal was slain, the blood was shed, and the animal was burnt. And the blood was taken into the presence of the Lord, into the Holy of Holies, and sprinkled there. And God saw it, and was satisfied, and said, this can be for a covering of sin. The other animal was taken far into the desert, far away from the camp, and let go, never to come back into the camp. A picture of taking their sins away so far that they could never, never be returned. And so, you have the two aspects of our salvation. God was not appeased, but rather, he was satisfied when he saw that the substitute had been made. On the one hand, and this was by the blood, and the other revealed how God took away sin so far that it would never find its way back again. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, for the wages of sin is death, and death was essential. Now understand, why did God give the blood or allow them to have an offering? I read in Leviticus, the 17th chapter and 11th verse, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar for an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the souls. And so it was the blood that God allowed to be brought into his presence, and this was sufficient to cover and make atonement for sin. God said that there was to be no strange incense nor any strange fire was to be brought on the altar. In other words, God himself was going to light the first fire, and men were to see to it that it never went out. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell to their faces. Now I read from Leviticus 9, verses 23 and 24. But in the next verses, in the chapter 10, 1 and 2, I read that two of the sons of Aaron brought fire of their own kind, and they wanted to, the fire evidently had gone out, and they wanted to ignite it. And God slew them with fire from before the throne. He said, no strange fires whatsoever. Now, my friends, this is a very strange word, to see that there is no strange fire whatsoever, no strange offerings, no strange plan of salvation, no other means but God's way. God must judge sin. Have you accepted the judgment of your sin which God placed upon Jesus Christ? If not, I'm sorry to say, but you're lost. But today, if you will accept what God has accomplished in Christ and accept his forgiveness and the life in Christ Jesus, you too can live.